All right, so welcome to week 9, our last night of the Equip class, Anxious for Nothing. And the purpose of this class has been to help us to think biblically about anxiety and how to battle anxiety instead of letting it rule over us. I want to start us off with prayer tonight. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the time that we've had together over these last 9 weeks. And Lord, that you are constantly showing us the truth of who you are, that you are reminding us of who you are calling us to be. And Lord, that in the midst of our struggles, there is a way out. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you would just open up your word to us tonight as we discuss, and that we would walk away from this class with tools to help us to battle anxiety the way that you tell us to. And so speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we want to wrap up our conversation on anxiety with a common command from the Lord. Do not be afraid. God, our Father, who was and is to come, speaks this admonition to his children. Do not be afraid. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, by whom all things were made, and without whom not a thing was made that was made, said to his followers, do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every believer and groans the will of God on our behalf in our prayers, testifies to us, do not be afraid. The Bible, God's holy word that speaks the will of God through the ages to let us know who God is and what he desires for us, reminds us, do not be afraid. The church, the indwelled, redeemed saints of God, when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and fully surrendered to his word, the church testifies and comforts one another by saying, do not be afraid. Though the enemies surround you, though friends betray you, though health fails you, though you experience trials of various kinds, though your dreams may be shattered, and though comfort is stolen, do not be afraid. How can God command such a thing of us? For it is a command. How can God command such a thing of us? It's because his command comes with a promise. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I have overcome. Do not be afraid, for I will go before you. Do not be afraid, for I hold you in my hands. And I want us to linger on this for our last night, because we don't believe it. At least we don't consistently believe it. We believe it in theory. We believe that God would not lie to us. And we want to believe it in difficult times. But we break from moment to moment. When we start to believe it, we enter a new season with brand new fears that bring brand new anxieties. And when we once again trust in ourselves, our circumstances and others, we stop believing. And we have to remind ourselves of what is true. We have to remind one another of what is true. And we have to hold up the banner of truth and wave it throughout the battle. Because we are in a battle. Specifically, as we've talked about throughout this class, we are in a battle for your mind. And since we are in a battle, we need the banner of truth to go before us, to remind us of whose side we are on, to remind us who fights for us, and to remind us to not give up or give in. So I was thinking about this idea, and I was remembering a movie that I saw now 25 years ago. Do you guys remember the Mel Gibson movie from 2000 called The Patriot? You remember that movie? It was a stirring film that depicted how Mel Gibson single-handedly turned the tide of the Revolutionary War through guerrilla warfare. And at the climax of the film, this final battle, the Americans were fighting the Redcoats, and there came a point where they started to lose, and the Americans began to turn and run in the midst of the battle, and the battle lines were failing. I want to show a little clip. The Patriot. You guys remember that, right? Yep. So this little clip from The Patriot, at that final moment, I got to turn it up. All right, so I'm reminded of this little clip. You know, the battle is starting to be lost. But in the middle of this battle, this leader starts to wave the symbol of their freedom. And they're reminded of what they fight for, right? Oftentimes, we start to let the battle lines fall in our fight against sin. And because we grow afraid. And we need to be reminded that God is on our side, that He fights for us, and that we need to endure and remain steadfast. So tonight, we're going to focus on how to hold up the banner of truth to ourselves, and then also for others. But before we go into those two points, I want us just to It's the last night, so let's just go back over some of the big ideas that we've talked about, some of the tools we've talked about. I have them all printed on your worksheet. But some of the big ideas that we've talked about over the course of this time. So experiencing anxiety is not a sin. It's not a sin. It is the light on the dashboard telling us that something is wrong. But living in anxiety and letting it rule over you is a sin. It is a sin. All right, so number two, anxiety feeds on three unbeliefs about God. Three things where we don't believe about God. Anxiety feeds when we do not believe that God is sovereign, that God loves us, or that God is wise. And so, number three, fear and anxiety are prophets predicting the future, right? Fear and anxiety, they live in the future. They live in the future, the what ifs. And they are these prophets of what is going to happen. But oftentimes, they are false prophets. And the Bible says, you need to stone false prophets. So we need to put to death some of those fears and anxieties. And then, number four, fighting anxiety begins in the battle of the mind. So that's just a few of the big things that we've talked about to help us remember. But then also we looked at these tools, right? These different tools to practice these things. We are called to put this into action. So to rejoice with thankfulness and prayer, right? Going humbly and thankfully to God when we have fear and anxiety. Then the two steps back method. The two steps back method, which is to take two steps back from your situation. If you can physically do that, that's good. If you can only mentally do that, then do that. But taking two steps back to gain perspective. And then we have the manna principle, which personally for me was one of the biggest things that I learned over the course of this time. The manna principle, remembering who God is and what he has done, and reminding yourself of that. Then we had the anxiety algorithm, which is, you know, the Bible says to set our minds on kingdom things. And so we look at Philippians chapter 4, where it says, think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think on those things. And then we've talked about taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And we can just start with just one thought. Start with one thought when you start to experience anxiety. And that thought is, I have a choice. God has given me a choice on how I am going to respond here. And so using that, I'm going to take this opportunity. I have a choice. And I'm either going to allow myself to spiral downward towards the thing that I'm anxious about, or I can spiral upward toward the Lord through godly decisions, thoughts, and actions. So just a few tools that we've talked about. And so tonight, we're going to look at two focuses. As we talk about, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Number one, holding the banner for ourselves. Holding up the banner for ourselves. All right? So, as we look at this, we're going to start off in Psalm 16. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to put it on the screen, but I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Psalm chapter 16. I'm going to give you a minute for those who have your Bibles to look it up. Then we'll read it together, and then we're going to talk in our tables. By the way, I encourage you to memorize this chapter. There's a lot of verses you should memorize in the Bible. Memorize this chapter, the whole thing. So, let's read Psalm 16 together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a beautiful psalm. It's an important psalm, and I encourage you to memorize it. But until you have memorized it, you can just look in your Bible and study it in your Bible. What I want us to do, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to have some table discussions. And I've got five questions on here. And I want you just to spend some time at your tables with Psalm 16 open in front of you and walk through these questions together. And we'll come back and we'll discuss them in a minute. All right? Go. All right, so what does it mean to set the Lord always before me? What does that mean?
You're actively thinking about him in all your situations.
Actively thinking about him in all of your situations. It's good.
Thinking and communing with him. Praying, communing with God.
Communing with God, praying. What were you saying, Vicki?
We discussed thanking him in prayer and asking for wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's really important setting ourselves in front of the Lord. He's always there. Not setting God, the God of Junior. But it's part of us having our eyes open to say, the Lord is with me right now.
Mm.
He's not. Because the default is he's not there.
Mm. Right.
The default is I'm alone. But we have to set our minds that we have the Lord.
Yeah.
And he's near.
That's good.
I looked at it a little bit different myself. I said, set the Lord always before me. I thought about getting up in the morning and having all these many things that I needed to do and get accomplished. And I know people that have that. And if something comes up and get them off track, it kind of bothers them.
Mm-hmm.
So the way I look at that, before me, particularly, anything that I have to do will wait if I get that phone call.
Hmm.
There you go.
Okay. These are good thoughts. I mean, these are great responses. It helps us to get in our minds just the way that we are to walk and try to get down to this. And I share how I was thinking about it, too, of just... I've set the Lord always before me. You know, a second ago, I was standing in front of this question, and Josh couldn't read it because my big old head was in the way. And then I moved, and he couldn't read that part. He moved, you know. I was before Josh. I was set before him, and I was in between him and the thing he was looking at. And I think about, like, I have set the Lord before me, always before me, so that regardless of what I have to go look at, I have to look at it by looking through the Lord, the lens of seeing the Lord. And if that's the case, which is a term of perspective, then the thing that I'm looking at is always going to be much smaller, because there's nothing bigger than the Lord. And it's always going to be less scary, because there's nothing that can take me out of God's hand, and He loves me. You know what I mean? Like, I have set the Lord always before me, and like Josh said, you know, I'm really ultimately setting myself before the Lord, because He's always there. But in my heart and in my mind, He's not always there. I want Him to always be there, but as I'm looking at different situations, I need to look at them through the lens of, well, I have set the Lord before me. So how do I see the situation through the Lord? In verse 8, David says, "Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." What does this reveal about David's perspective concerning fear?
My son likes these books, How I Survived. So we've had some ones where we read about the flooding. And there's this one story where this kid held on to this big, thick tree branch that kept him not to be shaken, right? Mm-hmm. But the Lord is, if He's the tree, we've been grafted in to that. We're not just holding on to our dear might and hoping that we can just keep on holding and have enough strength. We've actually been put into the storms of life and the flood. We won't be shaken off and drifted away. He's not just that we have that comfort. He's also near. We're part of it.
He's holding on to us.
So I was going to say, it's not just
holding on to us, yeah.
But He's holding us.
Yeah.
And
that's good.
But get back to the basis of our study of anxiety and fear. If you truly believe that God is all powerful and God knows everything that's going to happen to us and He's with us all the time, well, when you start doubting that, that's when going against what you believe.
Yeah.
Your
faith. Yeah, absolutely. When we forget that God is sovereign, that He loves us, that He's wise, that He is at my right hand as He promises to be, when we forget that, we are shaken.
Well, it's kind of like what we're around our table with the different Psalms. Look how many times David started out, he's, why have you done this? Why have you done that? But he always ends it. He remembers to go back to work.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great example. And as we think about this, you know, remembering that God is at our right hand. This goes back to what I said at the beginning. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because He's promised. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is holding us in His hand. He is at our right hand. His Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Where can I go from Your presence? The Psalms say. Can I go into the heavens? No, You're there. Can I go down to the depths of Sheol? No, You're there too. This is important for us to remember. He is with us.
Even me?
Even you? Even
people think that.
Yeah. Because He doesn't handpick who other than if you are in Christ. He is with you. As we think about this, and these were more for a personal sense, what truths about God from Psalm 16 can serve as your personal banner or reminder that you can hold up before you when you're afraid? And so we don't need to go around. For time's sake, we're not going to go around and everybody share that. But I just want to encourage you, thinking through these, you know, verse 1, God is my refuge. Verse 5, He holds my lot. Verse 11, there is fullness of joy in his presence. April said, verse 10, you know, he will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption, right? There are all of these great truths when we are experiencing fear and anxiety that we can hold up as a banner before us to say, wait a second, let me remind myself of what is true. And once again, this isn't speaking like the power of positive thinking. This isn't like speaking like magic words over your situation. This is just remembering what is true, which is so important. And so I would encourage you, that last question, what specific situation could you set the Lord before you in? What truth will you choose to remember in that? And that's a personal question of just the sense of we all experience different fears and anxieties. And whether you are the most mature, level-headed, spiritually developed Christian who've never, you've got it all figured out, or whether you're simple and broken like me, we all experience anxieties, whether you want to admit it or not, because this is the way God made us. Anxieties are the light on the dashboard telling us that there's something wrong. We all experience it. And so as you're walking through that and you have something, even maybe a situation right now that you're wrestling with, or this week that you're wrestling with, what is this truth? What is this banner that you can hold up and set the Lord before you in for that situation? And we have to hold up this banner. We have to set the Lord always. That's a key word there. Always before us. Because the journey of this Christian life takes us down roads that we never expected or prepared for. And we find ourselves in new seasons with new challenges and new opportunities to trust the Lord. So think about it this way. When we're young, we are often carefree and the world is wide open. Think about when you were young. Some of you, you gotta think a lot further back than others. Just kidding. But think back when you were young. And think about the kind of things that you worried about. The kind of things that made you afraid, right? When you're younger, you only have a handful of people that you care deeply about. And even that relationship is young and inexperienced. We haven't been around long enough to really experience the pains of responsibility. When you're younger, everyone you love is usually still alive and well. Your anxieties, though they may be significant, they're just fresh. They're new. Let me give you some examples. I'll give you some examples from my own life. So when Becky and I were dating, I was anxious about whether I was making the right choice when we committed to marry one another. So that whole year of engagement leading up to it. You know, I loved Becky. I didn't have any doubts. And she loved me. She wanted to marry me. We wanted to marry one another. But there's still that anxiety that comes with about to step into a lifelong commitment. Right? And leading up to it, I was worried. I was worried about what about some of these differences that we had? Would those ever get resolved? What if they don't? What about, like, should we wait until I have a better job before we get married? And what job would be the better job? I was in school that year beforehand. And, should we go ahead and get married now? Or should we wait till I graduate? Should we wait until I go through graduate school, which would be another 4 years? Like, should we do that? all of these questions, these anxieties that I was riddled with, right? These are young people anxieties. And as I trusted the Lord and I matured just slightly, I didn't worry about those anymore because I trusted the Lord with it. I stepped forward in faith. We got married. It all worked out. It's great. But then, okay, fast forward just a few years, maybe 4 years. And we are struggling through our young marriage with a young child serving at a church in a very stressful situation. And I had collected brand new anxieties. Like I was an anxiety collector, like it was my hobby. I was now anxious about making my wife happy, about leading my family as a godly husband and father. I'd never experienced that before, but now this was my new anxiety. I was anxious about balancing work and family. I worried about whether or not my kid would ever sleep through the night. And, yeah. All right. These were anxieties of an older young man, right? But they're not the same ones I had when I was 18 or 20. As you get older, you're being made more into the likeness of Christ. As you mature in your thinking, certain areas become more confident in the Lord. They just do. Because you've trusted the Lord there. He's grown you. And where there once was an area where there was high anxiety, maybe you have grown over those through the Lord's strength. But you've collected new ones. You grow into new ones. Fast forward to today. I no longer have feelings of anxiety about whether my kids will sleep through the night. Instead, anxiety comes when I think about releasing them into the world, what kind of adult they're going to be, if they're going to make good choices, and if they're going to choose wisely when choosing a spouse. Those are the kind of things that I have anxiety about now, that I would have never even dreamed of 20 years ago. And so the things that I felt like the Lord confidently led me through in the past, well, I now have new ones. And so as we think about that, with each new season, God uses new opportunities for us to trust Him in new ways. I can look at my fears and anxieties and I can think, well, I thought I got to a place where I was over that. I was past that. Right? I thought I had grown past being anxious for my kids. Well, that's not exactly true. I grew out and up and over the anxieties about certain situations with my kids. But God's given me new situations to trust Him in. To trust Him in. Which is good. Now I get to trust the Lord in a brand new situation and see how He is faithful here, just like He was faithful there. If I didn't have this situation, I would never see how He was faithful there. I might read about it or hear about it with someone else, but I would never experience personally His faithfulness in this situation. And in doing so, that makes me more like Christ. And this is why we have to set the Lord always before us and hold up that banner. Do not be afraid. God is sovereign. God loves you. God is wise. He is with us. And He is, as we looked at Sunday, He is working all things together for good for those who loved Him and are called according to His purpose. So we're going to take a pause here. We're going to transition to the next big point. But before we do, I thought it'd be fun just to look at a few practical exercises. I wrote them on your worksheet. We've had a few here and there. But you know what? Here's just a few practical exercises when it comes to fighting anxiety for yourself. Number one, I'm telling you, it's practical. Deep breathing. Deep breathing. This natural physical response of when you start to feel these emotions that are overwhelming you and start to make you anxious, breathe. You might say, oh, that's stupid. But it's not, and I can attest to that myself, because I'm a guy that when I start to feel anxious, I hold my breath. And I'll hold it for like 30 minutes before I realize that I was not breathing. And then I go, oh, that's what it feels like to breathe. But when we stop and we say, oh, no, 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 I'm going to breathe. Take a deep breath in. Hold it for a few seconds and then take a deep breath out. And just do that. Allow your body to regulate. It might seem silly. It might seem like a no-brainer, but it is important.
That's one of the things I tell Kathy. She goes out the door. I tell her, don't forget to breathe.
Don't forget to breathe.
Because she gets, yeah.
Yeah.
You're right. It's a good practical exercise.
Becky says the same thing to me all the time. She's like, breathe.
Yeah,
don't forget to breathe. Put your shoulders down. Relax your shoulders. Which leads to the next one. Progressive muscle relaxation. Progressive, say that five times fast. Progressive muscle relaxation. That's what it is. So just like what Becky just said, you know, relax your shoulders, put your shoulders down. But here's what that I have found, because I used to, years ago, I used to have real trouble sleeping because I would just go to bed anxious. Now, granted, there's a lot of things having to do with what I was thinking about, but one of the things that I found through several of these books on anxiety that I've read over the years talked about this progressive muscle relaxation. And what that is, just I know it's going to seem very silly and tedious, but you lay down, like on your bed, or on the floor, or on the couch, flat, to a place where you can just completely be able to relax your body. And then you start mentally. This is a mental thing. And you start at the top of your head. And you think about those muscles. Maybe you have to tighten the muscles first to make sure that you know which ones you're talking about. You think about those muscles. And then you intentionally, at the top of your head, relax them. And then you work your way down. And you keep working your way down your body. You'll tighten, but then you'll relax. Jaw, your neck, shoulders. And you work your way down until you have gone from top to bottom, relaxing the muscles in your body. And you have to do that intentionally. And you do that with a lot of deep breathing. And as you do, you are allowing your muscles to follow what your mind and heart want to do. But you have to tell them to do it. And then this last one that I put on here is scripture meditation. Once again, meditation has been, we're not talking about Eastern meditation, about completely clearing your mind and thinking on like the universe or anything silly like that. We're talking about when you meditate on something, it means you continually think on something. And so, scriptural meditation, taking the words of God, like Psalm 16, finding a place where you can block out all the other distractions and noises, and just instead of sitting and thinking about your to-do list, sitting and thinking about all the things that are going wrong, instead of sitting and thinking about what you wish you would have said, instead, stop. Maybe you've breathed and done some muscle relaxation, and you dwell on, meditate on God's word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. The drink offering of blood I will not pour out. or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Oh, I'm going to stop there for a second. God, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. You have blessed me with so much. Let me just list those off real quick. Of all the ways you've blessed me, God. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You see what I mean? Just where you allow that, the scripture, as you think on those things intentionally, to inform the rest of your thoughts.
David, another thing I read about, it said if you, while you're humming, you can't think. So if you hum praise songs or whatever. So I don't know if that's true, but that's...
That's interesting. I've never tried that.
Yeah.
If you're humming, you can't think. Interesting. We'll see about that. I'm going to put that in the vault and see if that works. If you're humming, it's you can't think. So if you hum some worship songs, then it'll override your negative thoughts. That's interesting.
I'm doing that now. Do it. It
does. Does it work?
About only what you're humming.
Yeah. Interesting. I'll bet.
My sister comes all the time.
Well, let's go to this to the second point. Second point. So do not be afraid as we're holding up the banner for others. Holding up the banner for others. Sometimes we need to hold the truth up for others, just like Mel Gibson held up and rallied the American soldiers to fight harder by holding up their symbol of freedom. Sometimes we have to stand tall and wave the banner of God's truth for others to remind those who are in Christ that God is sovereign, that He is loving, and that He is wise. Can you think of a time when a brother or sister in Christ encouraged you in the truth when you were afraid or anxious? Share with us. Encourage us. Anybody have an example?
I do.
Okay.
I was on my way to my first big surgery, actually my second big surgery. And on the way there, Pastor Dan sent a poem about he maketh no mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And that was one of those times that I was very encouraged on my way to surgery. And then, like a month later, not even thinking about that poem, I have it, I'll always keep it. But not even thinking about that poem, I sat down at my piano before Sunday school, and God gave me words to a song about Him making no mistake.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Angela?
It took me back when you said that right away to when I was 27 and in UVA hospital, really sick with the Lyme disease. And Lori and Jean made that trip, to come and visit me. And I'll never forget, just the encouragement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Ms. Carol.
The most recent time is when you spent an hour and a half with me.
She's never going to hear from that.
Talking about anxiety.
Yeah. Well, we have to do it, right? Yeah. Well, let's take just a few minutes and let's look at a situation from the Old Testament to help us see the need for holding up the banner for others. And we're going to do this a little quicker because we're running out of time. we're not going to do these as table discussions. We're just going to kind of do them together. But so if you have your Bibles, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. So let me give you the context real quick. So the people of Israel were rescued from Egypt by God through Moses. There were 10 plagues, right? Great destruction. They are rescued. They leave Egypt. The Egyptians go after them, and God completely wipes out the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. All right? Then they go to Mount Sinai, and they spend probably about a year there. With the presence of God on the mountain, they couldn't even go up on the mountain because the presence of God was so strong. There they were given the Ten Commandments and the law of God. It was also there that they sinned against God with the golden calf, and God brings judgment upon them. As they are there, God, as we've looked at before, God gave them manna to eat, bread to eat every morning, and quail meat to eat every evening. And they did not have to work for it, they just had to collect it. And then, about a year later, that God brings them to the edge of the promised land. Just like he told them he would. This is the final destination. This is like, okay, here we are. And as they get to the edge, God does something interesting, and he says, he tells Moses to send out 12 spies. One spy for every tribe of Israel. And he says, take 40 days, go out into the land, and come back with a report to tell everybody how good the land is. And to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Bring back what you find there to show them how good it is. So he tells them to do that. And then they come back. And this is what we read. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb, one of the 12 spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. As we think about this, what do the spies report about the land itself? What report did they bring back about the land? Flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. What do they report about the people in it?
Giants.
Giants. Mighty. Numerous. God had already promised them this land. He said, I'm going to give it to you. He said that to them before he even delivered them from Egypt. How did their fear influence the way that they interpreted what they saw?
They didn't think they could do it.
They didn't think they could do it.
And they didn't trust God to do it.
In what ways, as we think about this, can fear distort our perspective today? It's the same answer, right? We can't do it, and God can't do it. The people had just watched God conquer the Egyptian army, and they never even raised a sword. They were led by such a mighty and holy God that they were invincible. Everyone else should feel like grasshoppers standing next to them. But the spies are controlled by the fear of what other people could do to them. And as we think about it, their report is silly and foolish. And worse than that, it's just plain sinful. And it is evidence that they just didn't trust the God who delivers. I want to keep reading chapter 14. All right? Chapter 14, I'm going to come on this side. It says, this is the very next thing. I'm literally picking up where we left off a second ago. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become their prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into that land and will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." How do Joshua and Caleb respond to these negative reports when the people have forgotten God's truth? How do they respond?
They're pleading with them.
They're pleading with them. They're encouraging them. They're urging them. They're pleading. They're begging. Don't give up on God. He is still the same. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget his promises.
He reminded them who they are.
Yeah. Absolutely. God has set you apart for this. And what does he say? They say this several times. Do not fear. Do not fear. Joshua and Caleb say, "The Lord is with us, so do not fear." How can remembering who God is help shift your focus from fear to faith? It reminds you who you are. There was a congregation and a whole assembly of Israel. There were practically a million of them, I think more than a million. And four men stood up and were the only ones willing to stand for the truth of God. Out of a million, several million. Four men stood holding the banner. Do not be afraid, for the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. This is the land he promised us. Do not be afraid. Remember what he did in Egypt. Do not be afraid. Sometimes we have to hold up that banner for others. And sometimes we are the only ones doing it. Sometimes you find yourselves as the only ones doing it.
It struck me as interesting as we were reading that, that when we give in to fear, like the congregation was doing, it's not just a neutral, like it's not just that they're not wanting to move forward into the promised land. They're actually wanting to go backwards. Mm-hmm. They want to go back to Egypt. It's not neutral, it's retrograde.
Yes, that's a great point. That's a great point. When we do not walk forward in the promise of God, when we do not obey the Lord, when we do not walk in that, it's not a neutral. It's going backwards. Yeah, and it's returning to what we used to be. It's a return.
They were so afraid of the unknown. They wanted to go back to something they knew, even though it was backwards.
Even though it was terrible, yeah. Angela, what were you going to say?
I was going to say that it's really hard to believe, Joe, that even after they held the banner up, the congregation wanted to stone them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's like not only were they, you know, standing firm and trying to encourage others in their fear.
Yeah.
You know, the fearful ones wanted to stone them, and yet the glory of the Lord appeared. So it's like God stepped in. You know, God stepped in to save them, which is, you know, I never really noticed that to that point before. But it wasn't just, you know, they gave this suggestion and it wasn't taken well. It was the people wanted to kill them for it.
Yeah, they weren't just outvoted.
Yeah.
They were being drug out to be stoned to death. And if God had not dropped his presence in their midst, they would have died. Sometimes when we hold up the truth to those that we love, when we hold up that banner, sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes it's not accepted. Well, that leads to a really great question. What do we say to help others? We're holding up the banner. What do we say? How do we encourage others in their experiencing fear and anxiety? When I have a friend or a loved one that's wrestling with fear and anxiety, the question is, what do we say to them? And sometimes, should I say something to them? I want to read two scriptures for us, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll be done. Two scriptures. First is 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. It says this. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and you are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's a good one. You need to underline that in your Bible. That's a good one. Let's read one more. So that was Peter. This one is Paul in 2 Timothy. Paul is saying to Peter, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Part of being in the family of God is reminding one another of what is true. So, should we say anything? Well, there's two answers there, and it depends on your relationship with the person. If you are not close to the person, then possibly not. Possibly not. If you're not close to them, unless you are invited into the situation. I should never be so proud or think that I have so many words to where I should go up to someone that I am not very close to and do not know the whole situation and start just speaking into it as if I know everything. That's pride. I should not do that. Unless they invite me into it. Unless they say, hey, I need your help. Hey, I need your advice. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. If you are invited in, then do so without presuming anything about them. Once again, this is somebody you don't know very well. Maybe you're not very close to, but they invite you into the situation. Just to give it for instance, maybe it's Sunday morning and it's after the service and you just happen to sit next to somebody. You don't know them very well, but that's just your seat and that's their seat and you sit there every Sunday. And afterwards, maybe God is just doing something and they say, would you pray with me about a situation? And you're like, okay. And they start to share. You don't know them. You don't know the situation. Don't presume. Don't presume. Just listen. And as you listen, point them to the truth. Point them to the truth. But what if you do know them? What if you're close with them? Then I say yes. Sometimes even if you're not invited in. If you're close to them, the relationship is already there. You need to do so kindly. But with gentleness, with love, and with compassion. And you do so for the purpose of building them up, encouraging them, and reminding them of what is true when they have forgotten. So should we say anything? It depends. So then what do we say to them? What do you say to somebody when you're holding up that banner of truth? Stop it. No, you don't say stop it. I don't know. Sometimes you have a kind of relationship with someone where you can just look at them and say stop it. Yeah. Some relationships I have with people, I can just look at them and go, well, stop it. But what do we say to them? Well, we walk through those truths. Start with those truths that we discussed, right? What is fear and anxiety? Anxiety is not a sin, but being ruled by it is a sin. And you're walking through this. Don't let it rule you. You go through and you remind them, hey, God is sovereign. He is loving. He is wise. Maybe you share some of the tools that we've walked through with the scriptures that go along with them. Right? Maybe you sit down and talk with them about the two steps back method, which comes out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus says, why are you anxious about what you eat and what you wear? Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. The Lord takes care of them. Why are you worried? How much more will He take care of you? Seek first the kingdom of God. Tomorrow, let tomorrow be anxious about itself. Two steps back. To gain perspective. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Don't you think He's going to take care of you? Don't you think He loves you? I think He does. He says He does. Maybe you share the manna principle, which is from Exodus 16. Hey, how is God? How has God shown Himself trustworthy in the past? How has God provided for you in the past? Let's think about who our big, great God is together. Right? By doing so, we're not presuming anything on them. We're just inviting them to worship our God together, to dive into who God is. Let's just remember, that's just testimony time right there. there. Hey, what are some ways that God has provided for you in the past? Let's talk about it. Then maybe you share the anxiety algorithm. You take them to Philippians chapter 4. God says to think on these things. So let's just, you know what? If God's word says to think on these things, and I know how hard this is, let's think on them together. We'll brainstorm together. What is true? What is just? What is pure? What is lovely? And because guess what? When I'm in the midst of something and I've forgotten, you know, the banner of truth, and I've forgotten who God is and all that, I have a hard time thinking through what is true and lovely and pure and just. And I need somebody to come help me think through that. I do. And so do they. And so we walk through these things with him, these tools. You share that with him. Maybe number three, maybe you need to, after talking with them for a little bit, you realize that they've got some really strong hurts, really strong fears, and some things that they're dealing with that may be beyond your ability as a brother or sister in Christ to just casually walk through with them. And so you say, well, maybe you should talk to a counselor about this, or a pastor. Let me help. Let's go talk to Pastor Dan together. What? Or do you know a good Christian counselor? I know a good Christian counselor. There's a Christian counseling center in Harrisonburg called Journey Counseling, and they have a website. And you know what? Maybe you should go talk to somebody who can help you walk through some of this. There is no shame in talking to a counselor. There is no shame in talking. It helps us to talk out ideas and thoughts and to work through things from a different perspective. So, just encouraging in that way. And as we do so, we want to remember, as we are holding up truth faithfully, we want to do so without beating them over the head with Bible verses, without minimizing or trivializing their pain, right? They're walking through something. It's actually painful or fearful. They are not stupid for feeling that way. They just haven't gotten to the other side of feeling that way, and we're helping them to do that. So we don't minimize it or trivialize it, and we don't want to just tack on Band-Aid quotes like, well, you know, all things work together for the good of those who love him, so this is just all going to work out. No, it is true, but maybe we need to listen and cry along with them and let them share to then remind them, bring them to that point. Don't just slap the scripture on it to make it all better. Well, I hope that this has been encouraging, and I hope that it has given you a few tools to help you to battle anxiety, and maybe even give you some language to help someone else to battle anxiety. Because that's what we're called to do, to hold up the banner of truth to ourselves, and also to hold it up for others. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are faithful and true, and that we can trust you. Lord, I just ask that as we go from this place, Lord, that these truths would be embedded in our hearts and our minds, and that they would come, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them to our hearts and our minds in our times of need. And we know that you will, because you are faithful and your word says that you will. So, Lord, we want to trust you even in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.